We're finishing our series on the Ten Commandments, and it's been it's actually been really incredible joy teaching throughout this time. And I feel like, I teach and I share and I preach, but I feel like I've learned so much personally from all this, especially as I've gotten a little more into Jewish culture and studying a little bit of Hebrew on the side through all this. And so it's been a real blessing time. Hopefully you've been encouraged as well throughout this series. But let's wrap this up. Let's wrap this up strong. So Exodus chapter 20, let's read as we've been doing the whole of the commandments. So Exodus 20, let's read from verse 1. Then God spoke all these words, saying, I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above, on earth beneath, or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children on the third and the fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but on the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant, or your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Let's go to verse 17. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word today. We thank you for this service and just the way that you're growing and prospering this church, Father. And we pray, God, that many more people would be able to come to receive your truth, God, to receive your words of life, to bring change and transformation and purpose into our hearts, God. And only you can do that, Lord. And so right now we ask you to release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room. Lord, give us an ear to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to each one of us individually and corporately as a body. Lord, I humble myself today. I ask that you use me to preach your prophetic word with power and authority. Help me, Lord, not just to convey your words, God, but convey your heart. And we thank you, Lord. We love you in this house, God. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Amen. This last commandment and is actually quite unique amongst the rest of these, and I'll get into that a little bit, but let's just talk semantics or definitions for a little bit. The word covet, when the Bible uses the word covet, what it usually means, it refers to a selfish desire or lust. It actually comes from a root word that actually means destruction. And so this idea of coveting is there's nothing wrong with having desire, but it's a lustful desire. It's a selfish desire. It's setting one's desires on something that is forbidden. That's the key. I'm going to talk about this a little bit later on. There's nothing wrong with you. Let's say you're a single person. There's nothing wrong with you wanting to be married. You guys understand that? That's not a sin. In fact, that's probably a God thing inside that he put inside of us, that two is better than one. So it's not about coveting. It's not I want to be married. Coveting is I want Nate's wife, you know, or I want Lusuk's wife, or, you know, you get the point. And so that's when it becomes very sinister and something else begins to work through the scenes and you see the danger of what it means to covet. In that way, it's setting one's desires, selfish, fleshly desires, on things that are forbidden. That's the key. Proverbs 6:25 says, Do not desire her beauty in your heart, nor let her capture you with her eyelids. Now, sometimes I have to say, even though New American Standard is my chosen, I think it's the best translation, sometimes it doesn't convey because it's such old words. So this is like my first time in my life, I'm quoting the NIV right now. And so I've asked God for forgiveness already. And so, but the NIV does a pretty good job, at least in this passage. It says, do not lust in your heart after her beauty, or let her captivate you with her eyes. And so it's this same idea, this is the same word, that lusting. Do not lust after her beauty. It's more than just desiring. And so coveting is not just simply wanting something. Like we covet something. It's not just wanting something. It's wanting something that you are not allowed to have. It's wanting something that are forbidden to you. It's lusting in your heart after something. And there are definite prohibitions for that in our lives, especially in the scriptures. Now, I said that this commandment is very different than other commandments, but this commandment speaks of all the other commandments. And what I mean by that, if you look at all the other commandments that are given here, they focus on outward actions. Don't kill anyone. Don't commit adultery. In other words, constrain yourself outwardly. And so make sure that your outward actions are not sinful. But coveting is very different than that. Coveting does not focus on our outward actions. Because, if I tell you don't covet, what is going to be your outward action? Exactly. There is none. You know what I mean? So if I tell everyone, okay, how about I'll give you this one. Everyone right now, put on your coveting face. What does it look like? I have no idea. Because coveting is not an outward action. Coveting is an inward reality. Coveting is something that we do in our hearts. Coveting is something that is rapturing in our minds. And so this is not, the other commandments deal with an outward focus. Don't murder. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. In other words, don't do outwardly these actions, but coveting, and this is why he reserves this for the end, because the end really speaks of all the other ones as well. And I'll get to that in a moment. And so this idea, lusting and having selfish desire is ultimately a matter of the heart and a matter of the mind. That's really what it comes down to. There is an outward action per se, but we know the outward action primarily is a result of an inward reality. Coveting is about the heart. So turn to your neighbor, say, hey, good looking. Coveting is a matter of the heart. Lusting after what is forbidden speaks directly to the heart's innermost intention. Listen, even if it is unacknowledged by ourselves. In other words, even if we don't even know that we have that in there, what we ought to know is everything is revealed to the Lord. Matthew 6:6 says, but you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. In other words, it's not necessarily what you do on the outside. God looks at our heart. God always knows what's going on inside of our heart. And so this idea of coveting or lusting or having these desires, it's a heart issue. And so even if you don't recognize it, understand that God recognizes it, because nothing is hidden from the Lord. See, now the reason why this is the last commandment, because this connects precisely to what Jesus has been talking about all along in the Beatitudes. When Jesus is giving his teaching on the commandments, notice, it's not a focus on outward action. Every one of his kind of exegesis on the commandments deal with your heart. It's an inner reality. I'll give you some. In Matthew chapter 5, this is part of the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes. And this is what he says. He says, you have heard that the ancients were told. In other words, way back in Exodus and Deuteronomy, you heard the ancients said this, about these. He says, you've heard that the ancients were told. This is Matthew 5, 21, 22, and then 27, 28. You shall not commit murder. And so the most of the idea, the very simple reading is, okay, outward reality, outward action. Okay, don't do outward action. And Jesus says, no. Let me go a little deeper. And he says, whoever commits murder should be liable to the court. But I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother should be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says you fool should be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. What is he talking about? He's talking about the issues of our heart. 27 and 28, he continues on. He says, you've heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And so the commandments, when the Israelites understood this, and then they come to the last commandment, and then if they thought this whole thing was about outward action, or don't do this, don't do that, they came to the stark reality that what God was really talking about all along was a matter of the heart. See, we commit murder not because we do something outwardly, because that murder comes from our heart. We commit adultery not so much because we're attracted by people. You know, attraction is the beginning, but it's not just simply because there's adultery in our heart. And that's what happens. And so Jesus picks up this idea of the last commandment, and he espouses this idea for the fullness of all the commandments. It's not just an act. In other words, sin doesn't just happen. Sin is a result of something going on in our hearts. Evil that has been planted within our heart, and it begins to move in this way. In the New Testament, is really describing Jesus' interpretation of the Ten Commandments as issues of the heart's desires, rather than just simply prohibiting certain outward actions. This is why, brothers and sisters, it is so difficult to walk this Christian life out, isn't it? See, it's not just about don't murder. Okay, I'm not going to murder anybody. You know, I mean, this is like, look, yeah, God, I can do that, but that's not the standard that God has. It's not just about your outward actions. It's not just about a battle of your will. It's really about a matter of our hearts. It says, even if you're angry with somebody, and even if you call them a name, so, and we talked about this in the other commandment, you shall not lift the Lord's name in vain. And even when you do that, he says, you are guilty of murder. See, God's standards on this are very, very different than our standards. Because man is interested, focuses on the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. It's a matter of the heart. And we understand this. This is important for us. Think about this. Husbands and wives, boyfriends and girlfriends that are here. Would you rather have your spouse or your boyfriend or girlfriend just do everything outwardly that they're supposed to do in a relationship, but not love you with their heart? In other words, flowers on Valentine's Day, a nice meal, nice massage every once in a while, provide for you. You know, whatever it means for you to have a lovey-dovey kind of relationship, but you know their heart is not there. Is that what you want? Would you settle for that? Sure, you know, sadly enough, people do. People do. I mean, I hear all these stories, especially in Hong Kong, you know, businessmen that sleep around and do all kinds of things. The wives know what's going on, but they're just used to the lifestyle. They've chosen things instead of his heart. And when you do that, you don't have a real relationship. And in that same regard, God is not just interested in our outward actions. He's not. I mean, that's part of it. He's really after the heart. That's really what it's about. These commandments, what they really are, it's a spotlight on the issues of our heart. That's what it's really about. See, this is the bright side, okay? Can I share? This is actually, like when we're coveting, when we're having these selfish desires or lusting after something that we hadn't worked for, or that's not really what we're about or whatnot, it reveals something about who we are. There's this great passage in I think it's in 1st or 2nd Chronicles, but it's talking about Hezekiah. And Hezekiah was a king, and Hezekiah prayed. God, basically prophetic word came that he was going to die, and he pleaded with God, and he didn't die. And, you know, all these things happened. And then there was a period of time, and it says, and God left Hezekiah alone to see what was in his heart. And I remember reading that passage, and I felt like the Holy Spirit spoke to me so powerfully during that time. And I realized that's really, God is interested in my heart. See, God, this is a key, God knew what was in Hezekiah's heart, God's omniscience. He knows everything. But Hezekiah didn't know what was in his heart. And so what God did, God left Hezekiah alone for a season so that Hezekiah could see what was truly in his heart. Hezekiah thought he probably thought he was the best. He thought he was great. He was favored in all these things, but there was all this sin and all this junk and all this gunk in Hezekiah's heart, and it wasn't revealed until he went through a difficult period of time. When God departed, in a sense, and left him all alone, then Hezekiah knew exactly what was in his heart. And so sometimes desert experience, I mean, that's not really what I want to talk about here, but sometimes these kinds of things, they're good for us because they show us what we're really made of. You know what I mean? I mean, I think every one of us here that are parents, we would like to think that if, you know, crazy scenarios, if our house is on fire or our kids are on fire or someone's got a gun, you know, and shooting. I mean, just crazy. We fantasize about these things, right? Because we all have a secret desire to be a superhero inside. I know that's true. Right now at our home, I don't know if on Warner Brothers TV, on Now TV, they started showing The Flash. I don't know if you've seen that. It's really pretty good, actually. And so we got the first couple episodes, and so we've been watching it as a family because, you know, there's not too many wholesome shows that you can watch. So we're watching The Flash. And so right now, Hannah is convinced she's The Flash. And so she literally, after we watched the episode, she wanted me to time her to how many times she could run around our dining room table. And so I was timing her, and then Emma got into the action, and so I'm sitting there a whole day timing them. The whole time. And so even this morning when I went to church, Hannah came up to me and she was like really serious. And she said, "Appa, I need to talk to you." I said, "Okay, what?" She goes, "Appa, if I'm the Flash and if I keep running fast, when we go to the U.S., can I buy some Flash stuff?" You know, as I was walking out, I said, okay, we can buy some Flash stuff. She's just convinced she's the Flash now. And so by end of the summer, you're going to see her wearing Flash costumes all the time and everything. But we have a secret desire to be superheroes. In any case, I don't want to talk about that. And so what ends up happening is we would like to think that if someone was in a store and shooting a bullet and shot, we would like to think that we would stand in front, you know, of our family and take the bullet. But we will never know. In our hearts, we would like to think so. But who knows? We may be the first one out the door. You know what I mean? We may be the guy that runs over everyone, runs over the person on the wheelchair and the grandma to get out to see. Who knows? But we would like to think, in other words, we in our hearts, we're superheroes. Maybe in reality, we're just a bunch of cowards. But you'll never know until those situations come into our lives. See, there's something about difficulty. because it reveals who we truly, really are. And in that regard, I want to suggest to you that the law operates that same way. The law, see, selfish desires that we have, this idea of coveting, if we're willing to be honest with ourselves, it reveals to ourselves the condition of our hearts and thus marks the need for repentance and deliverance from the power of sin. Look what Paul says in Romans 7. To the church in Rome, Romans 7:7, this is what he says. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? May it never be. On the contrary, I would not come to know sin except through the law. For I would not have known about coveting if the law had not said, you shall not covet. Now, there's the grace people, and we're a grace people too, but you know this group, and they say, oh, you should have nothing to do with the law, even if the law reveals sin. Actually, they have no idea what they're talking about. What Paul is saying here is you should be grateful for the law, because it's not so much that it reveals sin. What it does is it reveals the conditions of our heart. And brothers and sisters, that is valuable. To have a true understanding of what's really in your heart, because our heart is deceivous. Jeremiah 17:9 says the heart is more deceitful than them all, and it is desperately sick. Our hearts are so deceitful. We always get ourselves off the hook. We always are the ones, we always overestimate ourselves all the time. And so our heart, the heart is more deceitful than all, and it is desperately sick. Mark 7:21, Jesus says, out of the heart of man proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries. This is what flows from the human heart. And so the law, it's a blessing. Because it doesn't highlight sin. That's part of it. But really what Jesus is talking about, why the law is powerful, why this operates in this way, why Paul emphasizes, because what the law does, it spotlights the condition of our heart. It reveals what exactly is going on inside of us. It really does. You may think that you're the most humblest person, not realizing that you're so prideful. There's that old quote that says, you know, pride is like bad breath. Everyone knows it but you. You have no idea, but everyone else understands it all around you. But because we're so deceived, that's what the law does. That's exactly how it operates in this way. The power of the law is that it reveals what's truly in our hearts. That's what it's about. It not only reveals sins, but it reveals what's in our heart. And so Jesus says, I did not come to abolish the law and the prophets. I came to fulfill them. Jesus is saying, it's not about getting rid of. He says, I'm going to teach you how to overcome, how to live a fruitful, blessed life. So that's the question that I ask now. I only have 2 points for us. How can we not covet? How can we transform our hearts? And so I'm going to talk about coveting in point one. I'm going to talk about transforming our hearts in part two. And so really, it's quite simple. Number one, learn to be grateful. How can you not covet? Learn to be grateful. See, we begin to covet when we start comparing ourselves to one another. This is where the seeds of coveting start from. It's a dissatisfaction with what we have. Think about this. In verse 17 of Exodus, we are giving a major list of major things that we will begin to compare ourselves with one another. And when you allow that comparison to dig deep into our sinful hearts, the result will be coveting. So look at the list that he has. This is your neighbor's house. In other words, possessions. Be careful of possessions. Your neighbor's wife. In other words, now God's talking about relationships, especially marital relationships. If you're married, man, be content and satisfied with the wife of your youth. That's what Song of Solomon is all about. It's not someone else's wife, your own wife, or your husband, and so on and so forth. Your neighbor's servants and their animals, their ox, sheep, and whatnot. What is the Bible talking about? It's talking about your livelihood. It's your work. Be satisfied with your job. Be satisfied with what you do. Don't look at, oh, I wish I had that other job. I wish I had his job. Or I wish I had my boss's job. Or, you know, or something like that. Be satisfied. Be content. Be grateful with the work that God has given you. Be grateful with the house that you have. The possessions that you have. Be grateful with the relationships that you have. Be grateful with the livelihood and the work that you have. And then if God missed anything, then he says, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. So he covers all the bases after that. So if it's not dealt with your possessions, your work, your relationships, then the last part is with anything. Just wrap everything all together there and be content with everything that you have. See, again, listen, there's nothing wrong with desiring a home, right? We all desire that. I know in Hong Kong, it's probably even more of a desire because it's so stinking expensive here. But we all desire a home. You know, whenever I watch movies and I see, you know, when like the guy goes home he goes back to his parents' home, and then I really relish these scenes where he goes back into his room where he grew up in, and it's like all the same, like his trophies are there and his 1980s posters are there and all these things. And there's a part of me, oh man, I covet that. I have a sinful desire because my parents don't have a home, and we, you know, we don't have all these things. But there's that part of me, and we all desire. There's nothing necessarily wrong with desiring, but when it is a coveting, it's that guy's home. It's someone else's. It's not just a desire for a home or a wife. Again, it's that wife. And what it is, it's really a fantasy fantasizing about what life would be like, not my life, someone else's life. And we become discontent. And so the antidote for that, brothers and sisters, is learning to be grateful. To be grateful. Have we ever been dissatisfied with what God gave you? You become ungrateful. See, there's nothing wrong with aspiring for better circumstances for you and your family, but when those aspirations lead to a sinful desire, that's when we start to covet. When we start feeling, and see, this is how this coveting works. It may start simply with a desire for something, you know, a desire for better for your family, for your, you know, for your wife, and all these things. That's great and all. But some that leads to coveting when it becomes instilled in our hearts, and our hearts are sinful. We talked about that. Our heart is the most deceitful of all. And once that gets rooted in our hearts and our sinful nature begins to ruminate with that, could be a very simple desire, and all of a sudden coveting happens, and next thing you know, we start feeling entitled to that. I should have that promotion. I should have that job. I should have that lifestyle. I should have that country club membership. I should have that. That should be mine. And then as soon as you start feeling entitled to this, gratefulness, thanksgiving goes out the door. That's why our hearts are so deceitful. But it starts, brothers and sisters, when we start comparing ourselves. See, comparison is evil. It's dangerous. Think about this. Do you know what got Lucifer kicked out of heaven? You know what it was? It was comparing. Comparing. He started comparing what he got to what God got. Remember Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28 tells us that Lucifer was an archangel. There's three archangels, Gabriel, Michael, and Lucifer. They all had a very specific role. Michael was a warrior angel. He was the fighting. He was the guy that did all the warfare. Gabriel was a messenger angel. He was the one that brought the messages and spoke God's truth. And then Lucifer was the angel of worship. He was the cherub that covers. And so what he was basically, now don't take this the wrong way, Pastor Nate. He was basically Pastor Nate. He was the head worship leader in heaven. And so he was leading worship, and he was doing all these wonderful things. And then he was the guardian, and so all the glory began to go to God. And then Lucifer said, oh, man, I want some of that glory. He started comparing what he got to what God got and said, hey, I want some of that. That's not fair. I'm entitled to that glory. And so he got kicked off the praise and worship team in heaven. It's crazy. I mean, that's basically what happens. And then he got cast down into hell. Hell was created because it started when Lucifer simply started comparing himself. He said, God's getting a lot more benefits than I'm getting. God's getting a lot more glory than I'm getting. God sure is, you know, getting some good stuff from these other angels. I want some of that. And then the desire, the comparing led to a desire. The desire in his heart started ruminating and led to entitlement that led to the coveting, and he was cast down. Please, don't compare yourselves to one another. Be content with what God's given to you. Be content in who you are. It's so important. You know why? You know our retreat that we just had? You know why it was so powerful? Some of you guys may have caught it. Some of you guys may not have caught it. Because really, every message that was given dealt with our identity. It really dealt with who we are in Christ. It dealt with what God thinks about us. It dealt with who we are in God's opinion. And so, if we truly grasp and understand that, it breaks us away from comparing ourselves to one another. Then you realize, I am wonderfully, uniquely created by God. I am special. Not compared to somebody else. In other words, I'm not special because I'm more special than Pastor Nate or Usak is, or Stuart. No, it's not, I'm special because God created me uniquely, perfectly. It's who I am. It's my identity in Christ. And so I don't have to compare myself with other people because the God of the universe created me, loves me, and he cares about me, and he's going to take care of me. And out of that identity in Christ flow everything. You don't have to compare. I mean, why would we compare? Why would we bring in other people's opinions when we have the opinions of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? And he says, I love you with an everlasting love. You are perfect. I dance over you with all my might. And see, that becomes the central issue in our lives. And so, again, let me step back. Lucifer became ungrateful with what God had given him. I mean, he was the freaking archangel. There are only three. You know what I mean? Only three. I mean, this guy was bad in a good way, okay? Like, this guy was the man. But he's like, no, it's not good enough. It's not good enough. I want more, I want more, I want more, I want more. They started comparing and became ungrateful, and it led him to rebel. See, the antidote for this is learning to be grateful. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Everything that we have, give thanks. This, if you do just simply this in your life, I guarantee this will save you from so much headache and heartache. If you simply take what God's giving you and say, God, thank you. Thank you for my daily bread. Thank you for my job that you've given to me. If you want to learn what it's not to be thankful for that, or not to be thankful, but really people that really desire, talk to someone who doesn't have a job right now. Seriously, talk to someone who doesn't have a job right now. If you want to learn to be thankful about your daily bread, go on the mission field. Spend a week serving people that can't feed their families. Let it bring you some perspective in your life. Be grateful for everything that God has given to you. In that other flip side, has God blessed you? Do you have material goods? And it's a blessing in that way. So the Lord, Paul tells us how to live in the blessing of the Lord. That's what he says in 1 Timothy 6:17 through 19. He says, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous, ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, that they may hold that which is life indeed. Do you like this phrase? But on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. So either you don't have a lot, be grateful. You have a lot, be grateful. Right? Don't focus on those things, but focus on God. Instruct those who are rich in this world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches. In other words, possessions, what you have, but on God. Put our focus and hope on God, who richly supplies us all things to enjoy. How can we not walk in covetousness? Learn to be grateful. Learn to thank God in all circumstances. Learn to be content with what God has given to you. And out of that place flows life. Number two. How can we transform our hearts? Really simple. Number two, walk in the Spirit. Turn to your neighbors, other neighbors, hey, good looking. Learn to walk in the Spirit. See, this is the paradox that we have. The question is, how can we refrain from desiring that which we in fact do desire? In other words, I just desire it. It's something that's inside of me. I can't help it. I just desire it. You can tell me, Sam, don't desire it. I can't help it. It's in my heart already. I already desire it. It's just something that's there, something that's present. It changes as we grow up. You know, when I was younger, man, when I was a little kid and I first started playing baseball, I would drool over baseball mitts. I mean, I would cut off a finger to get, back then it was the Rawlings Gold Glove Series. It was called the Heart of the High. Some of you guys that are ballers, you know what I'm talking about. I would give anything. It was back in those days. I'm talking about the 70s. Yes, I was a kid in the 70s. Believe it or not, I know I look so young, but it's a reality. Even that, back then, that was $100. Like, in today's dollars, it's probably like $1,000. In fact, I think now those mitts cost about $700 now. But I would give anything for that. And then, you know, you get older, and it was a bike. You just do anything for the bike. And I would just love the bike that made noise. I don't know if you guys were around back then. There was these things they put on the wheels, and it would make these noise. And I didn't realize all you had to do was put a playing card in there, and you'd make the same thing. But, you know, I learned that later on. And so it's all these different stuff. And then later on you grow up and it's about cars. and you just covet people's cars. I remember there was one kid in our neighborhood, and of course, he was a Chinese guy, right? And, you know, Chinese parents, I don't know why they do that in the United States. And he had a Ferrari, 16-year-old kid with a Ferrari, right? And I'm just unbelievable. And man, I wanted to be his best friend. It's because, and it was just every time I couldn't believe this kid had a Ferrari. I was driving my Volkswagen Rabbit. Do you remember Rabbit, Volkswagen Rabbit back then? My Rabbit was so messed up. If I stopped at a stoplight, this is a true story. If I stopped at a stoplight, I had to put my car on neutral and zzz and gas it up, because if it was on park and I stopped, the engine died. And so I had to sit there and zoom, 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 zoom. And then as soon as a green light, put it on drive and then go forward. And so I'm driving my VW Rabbit, but man, I coveted this dude's Ferrari, red Ferrari. Unbelievable. But we grow now, as I grow older, it's not about material possessions. It's about opportunities for my kids. It's just one of those things. I want my kids to have the same opportunities that other kids have, you know, rich kids have, really. You know, the tutorials, the piano lessons, you know, the whole shebang in all these things. And you know, there's the desire is there. And so it changes as we grow older. But I desire it. You say, Sam, don't desire it. But I desire it. How can I not desire something that's in my heart, something that I desire? How can I be made free from this endless cycle of desire, sin, desire, and sin? How? By walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. There is no other antidote for this. This is what Paul says to us in Galatians 5. He says, "But I say to you, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh." See, what we're talking about is the flesh. It's what's going on inside of me. How can I desire it, it's my flesh. How do I get this out of me? How can I not desire this? By learning to walk by the Spirit. By being in step with Holy Spirit. By allowing more of Holy Spirit into our lives. Right? We need more of the Spirit working within. We need His gifts. We need the fruit operating within us. Paul goes on in that Galatians passage then to talk about the fruit of the Spirit. And it's interesting. Notice this whole idea, the fruit, there are the gifts of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians, Romans, they talk about there's many, many gifts. But notice in Galatians, it's not the fruits of the Spirit, it's the fruit of the Spirit. In other words, it's only one fruit. There's a lot of gifts, but only one fruit, and I want to suggest to you that fruit is love. See, I'm going to talk about this in a moment, but let me take a step back. The command against coveting is really a natural consequence of loving our neighbor. If we love our neighbor, we will not covet our neighbor and what he has. And so really, this whole thing is really dealing with this issue of love. So let me talk about this Galatians passage. Remember the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Let me break this down. I'm going to go through this really fast. The notes are on. Oh, actually, this is not in the notes. I'll put these on the notes by the time I'm done. Think about this. It's one fruit. It's love. Joy is love strength. Peace is love's security. Patience is love's endurance. Kindness is love's conduct. Goodness is love's character. Faithfulness is love's confidence. Gentleness is love's humility. And self-control is love's victory. See, all these, the fruit, love, joy, peace, patience, God, it's love. The fruit of the Spirit is love manifested in peace, patience, kindness, goodness. Love, strength, peace, love, security, patience, love's endurance, kindness, love's conduct, goodness, love's character, faithfulness, love's confidence, gentleness, love's humility, self-control, love's victory. See, he finishes off this talk In Galatians 5, 24 and 25, he says, "See, now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh, the sinful desire, with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another." Envying, what are we talking about? Talking about coveting. And this whole idea, what's this really about? He's talking about love. Walking by the Spirit of love. The more you receive God's love, the more you're able to love your neighbor. And, quite frankly, to love yourself. The more God's love comes inside of us, that's what it means by walking by the Spirit. More we allow the Lord to love us, more we introduce love into our lives, the more that we have the love of God deep inside of us, the more easily, readily we're able to love others. And thus, when we're able to love others, love our neighbors, we won't covet because we have crucified the flesh, because we're walking in the Spirit. We need to learn to walk in the Spirit, to have more of God's love inside of us, to have more of God's identity ruling our lives instead of the worth that we get from what we do or how much we earn. All those things are temporal. It's the love of God that changes and moves in our hearts. We learn to walk by the Spirit. Amen? God gave us these commandments, all right, not to restrict us. Maybe when we started in this series, we thought, oh man, the do nots, do not do this, do not do that. And we're like, oh, I hate these parts of the Bible. But we didn't realize that God wasn't restricting us. God was loving us. God was showing us, one, what's really in our hearts. And so we can remedy that, bring us into conviction, into repentance, so that transformation can happen in our lives. He was not restricting us. He was blessing us. He was teaching us how to live fruitful lives. Let me conclude this whole series, John 10:10. The thief, the devil, Lucifer, the guy that got kicked off the praise and worship team, Lucifer, the thief only comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. Jesus, I came that you may have life and have it abundantly, overflowing. See, we need the commandments. The commandments are a mirror to us. It shows us what's really in our hearts, because we can very easily be tempted to take us off the hook. Oh, I'm a good guy, all right? Nothing wrong with me. We're like the rich young ruler. I've done all these things. And he realized the issue was his heart and where he put his trust. And so let's close our eyes today. Let the Holy Spirit speak to us. You shall not covet. You shall not have a sinful desire for others' things. Other way of saying that is, you shall be content with who you are and what God has given to you, and look forward to how God will continue to bless you. Let the Holy Spirit speak to us today about our hearts. What's really going on in our hearts? Let the work of the Spirit come to move on our hearts, that will receive from Him more of His love. I just want to invite you to just talk to God. Wrestle with Him if you must. If you're battling discontentment at work, at home, relationship, I want to suggest to you, you're not dealing with a circumstance. You're dealing with your heart. Pastor Nate's going to lead us in a song. Let's go before Jesus right now and give Him our hearts.
I'm not
rise to our feet. As we sing this, I want you to meditate on this. You cannot keep the commandments. That's why God sent His Son. Our hearts are too deceitful. We can't do this thing. Our heart fights against God. It even fights against our own desires for Him. We need God. We need Him. We need to walk in the Spirit. We need His love to transform us. This is why, again, God sent His Son to us. We can't do this thing. We never could. But when we open our hearts and we allow the Spirit to come to do what we cannot do in our hearts, He helps us. He helps us in our weakness. And He will change and transform us. And so when we sing this song, I want you to surrender to the Lord. That's what it's about. Just surrender and say, God, this is Your life, it's not mine. I can see now all these desires and sinfulness that are reigning within me. Lord, I want to stop those desires, but those desires are in me. God, I need Your Spirit. I need the power of Your love. And as we sing today, let's surrender again, anew, to the Lord. Grab your neck. Pray together. Father, help us to do, God, what we cannot do in our own abilities, Lord. God, the other commandments, Lord, God, are somewhat easy in some ways, God. Murder, stealing, adultery. But Lord, coveting is an issue of my heart. And I am incapable, God, as a human being living on this earth, to change and transform my heart, my desires, God. And so come, Holy Spirit. Come and reform my mind, renew my mind, transform my heart, God, so that I can live a life worthy of you, when I walk in the abundance that you so have for us. So Lord, teach us to be grateful with all that we are, to be grateful with who we are in you. God, to be thankful, Lord, in everything. And teach us to learn to walk in the Spirit, not in my flesh, to walk in the completeness of God's love. Lord, I am more loved than I can ever imagine by you. I could ever hope for. So teach us, God. We thank you, Lord. We love you, God. We bless you. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forward. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Let's give God our hearts. If you could help us in our inaugural service, please clean up after yourselves and take the bulletins in the back, and it'll help. We have very short transition time to the next service. And while you're enjoying the rest of your long day now, please pray for the next two services as well. Huh? Have a great rest of the day. Bless you guys.